All right. It's good to see some of you catching up and meeting some new folks. Getting to say hi. Glad that you are here today for this day, your Communion Sunday. Listen, if you have been here for a while, last month or so, you know we're in the middle of a series talking about what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple? If this is your first time, or maybe you haven't been here for a little while, then I guess you know now that we're in a series talking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not apologetic about what we're here about with our church. Our main goal is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. So that's our whole purpose. Now, one of the questions that were brought up to Jesus sort of repeatedly, numerous times, they would ask him and they say, Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And every time he said the same thing. In fact, in Mark 12, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, meaning this is the first in priority. This is that is the number one, but it's also the most important commandment. Now, what we've been asking is, what does it really mean? If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, what does it really mean to love God in this way? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And I was trying to think of a way to summarize some of the things that we've done since it's been like over 5 weeks now that we've talked about this. And I came up with four basic statements. So the first one emphasized guard your heart. Talking about loving God with all your heart, you've got to guard your heart. How about loving with all your soul? You've got to surrender your soul. You surrender your life, your whole being to him. Last week we talked about renewing your mind. There's a process of renewing your mind. And today and next week, we're going to take a look at what it means to serve with all of our strength. And it's interesting, you start with your heart, your soul, your mind, and then your strength. Why is strength last? And so I was asking that. I think there's a reason why loving God with all your strength is the last of all four. And that's probably because God always wants you to focus on the inside person first. You and I have seen it. We've even done it probably ourselves, where you can act a certain way. You can kind of, let people see you and what you're doing. And really, on the inside, you're nothing like what you're trying to convey with how you're acting or how you're dressing or how you're speaking. And so God always wants you to deal with the inside person first. However, I think maybe the main reason why this is last, this is the fourth of all these words, is because this word strength, it doesn't really mean, it's not a really great translation. When you look at the scriptures and you translate this verse into our English, it's just not really great. So in the Greek, the word here really does mean strength. This is the first commandment, love God with all your strength. And it means strength, it means power, it means ability, it means force, it means might. But when God commanded this back in Deuteronomy 6:5, and it was written in Hebrew, the word was very, very different. Let me just say it this way. The same word here, we use strength, that was used in Genesis 1:31, when God looked at everything that he created. He looked at everything that he created and he said, it was very good. So it was good, but it was very good. The word for strength is the word very. So you can't really translate that into English. And love the Lord with all your mind and with all your very. Doesn't make sense, does it? And so the idea, this Hebrew word, is this word ma'oth. And most of the time it's used as an adverb. So an adverb is something, so very good. It's very, right? It's the word exceedingly or abundantly or very. Or actually the word that I like is muchness. So when we talk about loving God with all your strength, it's not referring to your muscles. It's not referring to, how much energy you exert towards something. It's referring back to everything that you are. All that you are, and it's to the superlative degree. It's a total commitment of all of your faculties as who you are as a person. So that's why we try to translate it. Love God with all your magnitude, with all your force, with all your might. And so although the translators, they translate it this way, it's more than this. It means to love God with all your muchness. Can you guys say that with me? Because it just sounds weird for me to say. But if you say it, it's going to sound good. So love God with all your muchness. Ready? Love God with all your muchness. Yeah, that still sounded weird, didn't it? But it means that you love God so much that you're moved to serve Him with all that you are. With every part of everything that you are. So if you've been with me in this series as we've been looking at, one thing I've tried to emphasize, we've tried to do this over and over, is that love is more than a feeling. It's a practice. It's a habit. See, your practices are the things that actually cultivate your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength to love. Your practices are the things that actually guide you. James Smith, who wrote a book, You Are What You Love, which I love that title because I think it's true. We would say, you are what you eat. Well, you are what you love. See, and one of the things he says is, loving God is not just about knowing and believing, but it's about hungering and thirsting. And Jesus' command to follow Him is to align all of our loves and all of our longings with His. All of our loves, all of our longings with His loves, His longings. To do what He wants, to want what He wants, to desire what God desires. And He says this, He says, discipleship, that's what we're talking about, being a disciple, right? Discipleship is a way to curate your heart to be attentive and intentional about what you love. So as a pastor, one of my goals is to really try to convince you to establish behaviors, to try to convince you to establish patterns of life that draw you nearer to God, to serve God with all your strength. And the reason why is because love is a habit. Loving God isn't just, it's not just something that you feel, it's something that you cultivate. It's something that you practice. So listen, if you're married and you do not cultivate the love that you have with your spouse, eventually you're just going to stop feeling love towards them if you don't cultivate love. If you have a friend, if you've got close friends and you're like, oh, those are my bros, or, you know, hey, these are my sisters, or whatever you call your closest friends, or these are my friends, you know, if you're really generic, and you don't cultivate love with them, over time, what's going to happen is your friendship, it just grows distant. It just goes away. Same thing's true with your family. If you don't cultivate the love, you just feel distance. So one of the reasons why it's important to attend church regularly is because it's a habit. It establishes sort of a culture within your heart. It establishes a life culture. You create your own sort of the behavior and liturgy, if you will, okay? So now this is also true with, like, reading Scripture, reading the Bible. It's true with the time that you take to pray. It's true with the time when you choose to meet with other people and you talk and you're real about who you are and they're real about who they are and you're talking about life. See, it's true with all of these things. This is one of the reasons why we want to get as many people as possible involved in some sort of a small group Bible study or accountability or you know, a class or whatever, maybe, you know, early Sunday mornings or maybe the Wednesday night Financial Peace University. We're trying to get people involved in it. Why? Because it creates this sort of a culture that goes on. It's a habit. It's a practice. And it has long-term effects on your spiritual life, on your love that you have for the Lord. See, our habits are very, very important. I think we all know that, but we just don't think about it very often. See, our habits show us what we love, and they show us what we intend to love. Your habits let you know what you are purposing to love, and they will let you know what you're purposing not to love. And as I was thinking about this, I decided I was going to take a detour from what I had originally planned today. And I don't know if you know this, but there's actually only one person in the entire Bible that Scripture writes about that says this is a person who has loved God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. Only one person in all of Scripture. Anyone want to guess? Who do you think it is? Now, if you were here first service, that's cheating. Who do you think it was? I saw a hand here.
David.
Yeah, it talks about David. David was a man after God's own heart. Sorry, wrong. Sorry, Silas. Boy, my son, I had to... Too bad. Good guess, though. Anyone else? Yes.
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. He was a great man of God. Nope, sorry. Not said about him. Yes. Daniel. Yeah, you got the lions in, you got all the wonderful things about him. Great man of God. Nope. Yeah. Job, man of suffering, who makes it through suffering, and at the end of his life, he gets an eye full of God. Sorry. Who do you think? Jesus. I knew someone was going to say that, and they'd be really smart. No, that doesn't say that. No, not right. What do you think? Nobody, because it's not possible. Chris, actually, that's not true. That's not true. This is the interesting thing. Biblical writers often give a summary of a person and some characteristic that they have, and it really sticks with them. So, like David, he's a man after God's own heart. That's who Silas brought up. You got King Hezekiah. He was the man who trusted God more than any other person. Did you know that? You want to learn what it means to trust? You go look at King Hezekiah's life. Okay, same thing is true with Solomon. Solomon was the wisest person who ever lived. Samson, strongest person, right? If I was to say, who do you know of who doubted, who would you say? Many of you would say Thomas. I don't know if that's the right context for him or not, but still, we think of him that way. Jesus said, John the Baptist, there's no greater man, greater person on earth than John the Baptist. He's the greatest man who ever lived. Now, that's a pretty high regard. But listen to this. This is in 2 Kings 23. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, and nor after him did any arise like him. Who is it? His name is Josiah. King Josiah. Now, here's my question. What in the world did Josiah do that nobody else did? Then nobody else is like him. No one else in Israel's history, Judah's history. Because if we can determine some of the things that he did, maybe we can learn to kind of curate our own lives to love God more. If we can just get a picture of what it was that Josiah did. So his story is really interesting. And if you want to read about it, and I encourage you to do that, to go back to 2 Kings 22 and 23 or 2 Chronicles 34, 35. So it's the end of both of those books. But before we look at Josiah, you've got to know a little bit about his background. His great-grandfather's name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah is known as a very godly king. Like I said, he's known as the king who trusted God more than any other person. So he's this godly king, loved and trusted God more than even David before him. Now, when he died, his son Manasseh, who was 12, became king. Manasseh is Josiah's grandfather. And he is known for being a wicked king. And he reigned for 55 years, and he reverted all the good that Hezekiah did within the kingdom. He turned it all around. He changed everything that he did, and he says, no, we're not doing that. We're going to do this instead. We're not going to worship God this way. We're going to abandon that, and we're going to instead worship false gods over here. So what he did is he rebuilt all sorts of centers of worship for all sorts of false gods everywhere. Sun, moon, and stars, the Baals, the Ashtoreths, any god that you could really think of. He created idols to worship. He converted the temple of God in Jerusalem to be a center for worship everything but God. Listen to this. It says, in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple, he built altars for all the stars in the sky. He passed his son through the fire and practiced divination and omen reading. And he set up a ritual pit to conjure up underworld spirits and appointed magicians to supervise it. And he did a great amount of evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now that's quite a bit, isn't it? When it says that he made his son pass through the fire, what that means is that he burned his son as an offering or a sacrifice to demons. He took his son and burned him to the demons. This is the kind of man that Manasseh is. And during this time, I don't know, it doesn't say so in Scripture, but during this time, as far as we can tell, during his reign, or maybe his son after him, But the law of God was completely lost. We're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Most likely, that's what we're referring to, the Pentateuch, first five books of the law. Completely lost, that they lost the manuscripts, they don't have the documents anymore. And we don't know if it was him trying to get rid of them, trying to burn them or destroy them or whatever. We don't know. But what we do know is this, in 2 Kings 21:9, it says that Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And we don't really know how long this went on. All we know is that he was a king for 55 years. But I'm just going to hesitate by giving a guess. Probably for 50 years or so, this went on. And he angered the Lord. And look at what it says in 2 Chronicles 33. So the Lord brought against them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria. And they seized Manasseh, put hooks in his nose, bound him with bronze chains, and carried him away to Babylon. In his pain, Manasseh asked the Lord his God for mercy and truly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to the Lord responded to him and answered favorably his cry for mercy. The Lord brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then Manasseh realized that the Lord is the true God. When I read this, I am just blown away. I am amazed. Manasseh humbles himself and he repents. I mean, after all, when you get taken away to a foreign country and somebody takes a hook, the Assyrians, what they would do is they would take a hook, put it through your nose, or maybe they would put it through your jaw, and then they could pull you anywhere you wanted. You're not going to resist that when somebody has a hook in your nose. And he is brought all the way from Jerusalem up to Babylon like this. And he is humbled, but he also, it says, he humbled himself and he repents. And what does God do? God restores him as king back in Jerusalem. Listen, we sing this song, Amazing Grace. From now on, whenever I sing Amazing Grace, I'm going to think about Manasseh. Because you look at God's grace to a man like this, sacrificed his own son. And, you know, maybe that's wrong. Because honestly, I think, oh, Manasseh, he's so bad. What did I say earlier about the gospel? That we're more wicked than we could ever think. I am Manasseh. You are Manasseh. See, amazing grace, that's about me. That's about us. And God, what amazing grace. See, this is what Jesus Christ did for me in my wickedness. And he humbled me. And when I humbled myself, he turned my face to see the cross. To see what Jesus did for me, and see that he rose again and his amazing grace came upon me and changed me. See, this is the gospel. This is the gospel according to Manasseh here. And it's amazing. It's just mind-blowing. And God is so gracious. He lets them go back to Jerusalem. But see, here's the problem. Let's just say that he had been living this way for 50 years, which it's probably close to that. But when you've been promoting and practicing wickedness for 50 years, you can't really turn a nation around just like that because you had a change of heart. It doesn't matter how genuine it is. The patterns and the habits of the people are established in certain ways. And so he tries. He removed all the foreign gods out of the temple and out of Jerusalem. He threw them outside the city, which sounds like an okay thing to do, except for you just throw them out of the city. They're still there. And later we find out the people go and grab him and bring him right back, right? And then although the people, they actually started to worship God and sacrifice God again, they did it like they had practiced for the last 50 years. They went to all the pagan high places and say, okay, we'll worship God, but we're going to do it sort of how we've been worshiping all these false gods. So they have that ingrained in all of their practices. And his change of heart, unfortunately, it's not enough to bring the nation back to God. So this is a real key part of this story here. We're talking about Josiah. So now when he died, his son Ammon became king. Now Ammon is Josiah's father. Okay, Ammon becomes king. Now what kind of king is Ammon? Scripture says he did evil in the sight of the Lord just like his father had done. And he sacrificed to all the carved images that his dad had made. He sacrifices to all these carved images and these idols. And he doesn't humble himself before God. And it specifically says that. He didn't humble himself before God like Manasseh did. And you know his reign? His reign was short. He only reigned for 2 years before he was assassinated at the age of 24. He's assassinated, age 24. Josiah is only 8. Now, I just want you to think about that. Josiah is only 8 when he becomes king. Imagine becoming a ruler of a country because your father is murdered, probably there in the palace where you lived, and you're only 8 years old. What's going through your heart? Oh, and you know, they went and they found the murderers. They found the people who assassinated, and they killed them. Good thing, right? Yeah, but that doesn't bring my dad back. And so you can just see an 8-year-old boy, what is that going to do to him? What kind of pressure is that going to place on his heart and mind? And the anger and the frustration. And probably looking at God and, God, how could you allow that? You're supposed to be a righteous God. And you allow this to happen to me? You think of Josiah. Does Josiah have positive momentum going into his reign, or does he have negative momentum coming against him? What would you say, positive or negative? Yeah, negative all the way. You think about it. People who have lost their parents, I mean, there's just so much frustration, so much anger, angst. Here's the thing. It says that around the age of 16, that it began to be known that he started to seek the God of David. And we don't know exactly what is happening in these 8 years, but we can surmise a few things. I mean, I wonder maybe he was reading some of the king's chronicles that he wrote down from way in the past. He says, oh, let me go back and learn what it means to be a king. David, he was a good king. Let me go read. Or maybe he read some of David's psalms. But whatever happened, at the age of 16, he starts seeking the God of David. And it says this, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. In the 12th year, he began ridding Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the idols and images. He ordered the altars and the veils to be torn down. He broke the incense altars that were above them. He smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and images, crushed them up and sprinkled the dust over the tombs of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the pagan priests on their altars. He purified Judah and Jerusalem. Not what I expected. It goes a total 180 to what I thought might happen. And he turns his heart right after God and he is extreme. And he wants nothing to do with the wickedness that was in the land. After 4 years of seeking God, Josiah spends the next 6 years on a campaign to eradicate all of the foreign gods and all of that worship. 6 years. That's what's your plan? What's your reflection plan? To get rid of evil. He's just going to annihilate it. I'm going to crush up the bones and burn them. And he does what his grandfather Manasseh could not do. In my Bible at this point, I was reading this week, and I have this quote from Howard Hendricks. The secret to focus is elimination. Josiah got rid of all the distractions that kept people from loving God. He eliminated every evil option. This is the first principle that I see, that I learned from Josiah, about loving God with all his heart, soul, and strength. See, if you want to do that, you want to love God with all that you are, with all your muchness, you need to start by removing anything that is competing with God. So is there anything that you're allowing in your life? Habit, practice, custom, whatever it is, that if at the end of your life, if you're at the end of your life, you know that you would regret, oh, I wish that I would have purged that from my life. You hear people all the time with certain habits that they had, like smoking. They've been smoking habitually, and then they're like, oh, I wish I never would have picked up the cigarette. I wish I never would have, you know, I wish I would have stopped all of that kind of thing because of the damage to their body. Is there anything that you're allowing in your life, that if you're at the end of your life, that you know you would regret not purging. I wish I would have purged this. Because see, listen, there's some things that you have to be ruthless with. See, remember, some things form us, some things deform us. What do you want to happen? Do you want to be formed or do you want to be deformed? It says in 2 Chronicles 34:8, in the 18th year of his reign, he continued his policy of purifying the land and the temple. And he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, Messiah, the city official, and Joah, son of Jehoaz, the secretary, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. 6 years to get rid of all the wickedness and the evil in the land. And now the false worship establishments, they're all eradicated. They're gone. And now he turns his attention and says, now it's time to rebuild the temple of God. And he does so at age 26. Here's a second principle. It isn't enough just to get rid of the bad influences and the patterns in your life. You can say, oh, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of this pattern. Josiah knew he needed to repair the temple if his people would truly follow the Lord again. He has to repair, reestablish the temple as the center of worship. See, you and I continually, we have to seek God on a regular basis. You can't just do it once, forget it, do it once a week, come to church Sunday morning, whatever. See, we don't worship in a temple, but we do meet here on Sundays to worship. I know sometimes it's kind of, you're here and you put on your plastic face and you smile and people say, how are you? And everybody says, fine. But you need to know this is not really what that's meant to be for. You're meant to talk with one another and bear one another's burdens and be able to be honest with somebody, say, it's been a hard week or I had a hard time. And for the other person who's listening to not be startled, whoa, you're not fine? And be ready to listen. Or maybe somebody's struggling, I just don't know where I am with this whole Christianity thing. And somebody comes along and says, hey, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to just meet and just let you know what I learned, what I know. See, that's why we come on Sundays to worship. This is why we meet in small group Bible studies. This is why you need to create a habit of prayer every day. Develop a reading plan. I'm reading through Scripture, trying to go through the whole Bible in 1 year. So far, I'm on track. That's not good about me, but it's just something that I've got to do. I have to cultivate my heart. I have to keep seeking after Him. It's not just enough to get rid of bad things. I have to seek the Lord. I've got to schedule times where I meet with other Christians and I can say, hey, how are you doing? And they can tell me and they can ask me and I can really tell them. I can say, this is how I really am. This is what's going on in my life. And we talk about life together. We share the victories. We share the difficulties. What's interesting is in the process of rebuilding this temple, Josiah says, let's rebuild this, let's repair it. The high priest comes across the book of the law of Moses that had been lost. He finds it. They don't have any other copy. Here it is. It's the book of the law. And they go and they come before the king and they say, we found the law. We found this. Let us read it to you. And he says, yeah, let me listen. Let me hear. And as they read it to him, he begins weeping. And he rips his clothes and he's falling on the ground and he says, I can't believe the kind of people we have become. And we have totally turned away from the one true God. And he is totally broken because his nation has rebelled and gone so far from the Lord. Let me give you a third principle that I see in here. Josiah is totally broken. He's broken over his sin. See, this is really where the gospel comes in. You're broken over what you know that you've done, over who you know you are. You're broken over your own wickedness. And then Josiah is not just broken over sin, but he's also healed by God's provision of grace. See, Josiah had this practice of just tenderheartedness. He would come before the Lord humbly. See, when you humbly seek God, He's going to make Himself known to you in deeper and deeper ways. That's His promise. That you seek after Him humbly. And he went and he talked to Huldah the prophetess, and he says, "We found the book of the law. We have rebelled against God. What are we to do now?" And she gives a word that comes from God and speaks to him. And this is what she said: "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." He says, "I have heard you. I have seen what you've done. I see your heart, and that you're loving me with all your heart, your soul, and your strength." And he says, "Nevertheless, the people have gone too far. This nation is under condemnation. They are going to be judged. But I'll tell you what, Josiah, it's not going to happen during your time. You're going to still see peace during your time, but after you're gone, that's when Babylon's going to come down, and it's going to be rough. And I'm going to take Israel and disperse them. And there's only going to be a very, very small remnant left. But because you have humbled me, Josiah, I see what you have done. I know you deeply." I want you to read the rest of the story on your own another time. But let me tell you a little bit about it. Because principle number 4 comes from something that we haven't read yet. And that's this: that Josiah did not compromise. When he found out that his nation has not obeyed God by keeping the Passover for who knows how many years, because he's now reading it in the law, it says keep the Passover every year. You guys remember the Passover? You watched the movie, The Ten Commandments, Moses, all that kind of stuff. That they're going to be brought out of Israel. And so that last plague, they were all told to take a lamb, and then you take the blood and you put it on the top and on the sides of the doorway. And anyway, any person that is in there, the firstborn, they're going to be covered by the blood. And the destroyer is going to come throughout all of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every family. But you, if you're under the blood, you are protected. And they were to practice this Passover year after year after year after year. And Josiah is looking and he's thinking, "I don't remember ever doing this." So it's been 60, 70, however many years before they ever did anything like this. And so he's like, "We have to do this." And it says in scriptures that he held a Passover, and they hadn't seen one like this since before the time of Judges. He said, "We are going to celebrate the Passover, worship God, and it's going to be such that nobody has seen it since the time of Judges." 500 years ago was the time when they had a Passover like this one, where we turn to God with our whole heart, our whole soul, with all of our muchness. He didn't compromise. He says, "We're going to do it the way God wants us to." I have to say, I can't tell you how many times a day I am tempted to compromise. And maybe you are too. Maybe you're with me as well. Do you know how many cool movies there are out there that I want to see? And I go to the movie review, and it's like, smut, 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 bad language, this word, bad language, smut, 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 violence. Crud. I really wanted to see that. And then there are the times that I don't, and I just go to the movie, and I'm like, I should have looked at the review. Man, I do. You don't know how often I would love to be able to compromise. But I could watch them, and it would be really fun and cool for a little while, and they would totally dishonor God, and I would just know that I'm dishonoring Him in my heart. Listen, it's hard to live a life without compromise, like what Josiah decided to do. But you need to know that it's worth it. It is 100% worth it. Look at the influence of what can happen when one person decides to love his God with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. I mean, he makes a difference. They find the Word of God because of him. And it's just an amazing story. But there's like this one question that still bothers me. And I pull out all these principles. And the question is, Josiah has this beginning with just tons of negative energy against him. His dad is assassinated. He's only 8 years old. He's the king. And he's got a rough beginning. And yet by the age of 16, he is fully seeking after God. What in the world happened? What is it that influenced him? Why is it like this? It isn't as if he had the scriptures. He didn't. They were lost. How is he influenced through this? It wasn't from his father. His father, Ammon, was an idol worshiper. He went back to sacrificing, to carved images. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but I just want you to kind of imagine with me and think through this, the possibilities, okay? So this is not scripture, what I'm about to tell you, but it may have happened. We don't know the exact time frame, but it appears that when Josiah was a little boy, between birth and age 6, that's when his repentant grandfather would have come back from Babylon. And you can imagine when you're led away with a hook in your nose, that's going to wake you up to the important things in life. And when you come back and you say, well, I've got a son and I've got a grandson, and what am I going to do? What am I going to pass on to them? What kind of legacy does he receive? And so I don't know, and it doesn't say this happened, but I think that he was involved in little Josiah's life. Because when your life gets shaken, it clarifies what's important. And I like to think that he told stories. He told stories about the one true God. He told stories about Abraham. And he told stories about Moses and about David and about King Hezekiah. And about all these godly men. And he tells stories. And he said, listen, Josiah, I was king. And you can look at my nose and you can see the hook that was there. And God had to wake me up. I don't want you to be that kind of a king. I want you to be a good king. And so you need to be sure you follow the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I want you to be a better king than what I was. And you turn away from all of those idols that are out there and you just follow the one true God. See, I don't know how it happened, but I know this. Something happened when Josiah was young that influenced him to turn after God. And because this boy decided to seek after God, it led to purging of all the idolatry and eventually to finding the Word of God. And I wonder if we really understand the value and the importance of pouring into our own children. Pouring into the children of this congregation. I wonder if we get it. You know that most people that they say that they're Christians, if you were to ask them and say, when did you become a Christian? So many of them say, when I was a kid. Somebody came in my life, they told me who Jesus was. I remember learning about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And at that point in time, I realized that he was the one true God. You find that these children, that they have turned to him. And as they grow, they follow. I don't want this to really feel like an add-on, okay, to the message. But it might feel like that because you haven't heard next week's sermon yet. But after next week's sermon, you're going to say, wow, that makes perfect sense what you said last week. So I'm just going to say it today. Both today and next Sunday, our purpose, our topic is loving God with all your muchness, with all your strength. And what that means is that means that how you serve. How do you act out what you love? That's really what we're talking about. And I think the primary thing that we need to realize and that we have a need for at Grace Point Church is with our children's ministry. We're looking to eventually hire a part-time children's ministry director, but we've got somewhere around 63, 70 kids right now who are just, they're listening. Their hearts are tender. They're humble. And every Sunday we have children that are ready for somebody to lead them. And every Sunday we're kind of struggling to say, okay, do we have enough people? And it's not just enough people. Do we have people who've caught the vision of what kind of an influence you can make on a person, and not just a person, but on a generation, because you reach out to one child, two children, three children, however many it is. So we're looking for people who have a vision to teach our children what it means to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We're not looking for caregivers. We're not just looking for people to just, I'll just volunteer in the nursery. We're looking for people who will hold that little baby and say, Lord, would you please take care of little Johnny? Would you take care of little Sally? We're not about child care. We're about building more and better disciples, and that starts with children. So let me ask you, do any of you have a vision for this? Do any of you have a vision to serve in this way and you've just not been doing it? Because if you have a vision for this and you would like to do that and make an impact for the next generation and the generation after that, and you want to see some people like me who end up a pastor after all I did when I was a kid, I have to tell you, Norma Prestrud, she's the one that influenced me when I was just a little terror. Do you have a vision to reach some of our children for Jesus Christ? If so, we've got between 60 and 70 kids waiting for you. And in your bulletin today, there's a little handout there, and you may have seen it. If you're interested, you want to know more about it, fill that out, and then you can turn it in the back after the service. At the end of the service, this Sunday, just like every first Sunday, we try to have a benevolent offering, and that goes to the needs in our church. And so there's going to be a plate there. And if you have a vision, you either take it, you put it in that plate, or you take it back to the welcome desk. But I just want to give you the opportunity to respond. Because listen to what Jesus said. Let me close with what Jesus said. Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Little children are tender. They're humble. They're ready to learn about who God is. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Let's close in prayer today. Father, first of all, I am I'm blown away by your amazing grace, because I am Manasseh. I don't understand the depths of my wickedness, and I just can't even imagine how deep your love is to go past that. But I see what you did through Jesus Christ on the cross for me. I see what you did with his resurrection, his ascension. The fact that he's coming back one day. Lord, thank you for the example of even a life like Manasseh could be turned around. And Father, I thank you for the example of Josiah, that somehow, even as a little child, he turns, and by the time of 16, he is fully following after you, heart, soul, and strength. Thank you for what you did through him as an example to us to follow. And I pray that you would help us to follow these principles, to just follow his example. And lastly, Lord, I pray for us. I pray for our congregation. I pray really for our children's ministry. And I really do pray for our congregation, people here who have this vision, or maybe they could have it, gift for serving. And I just ask that you would move in our church, that we would have a children's ministry that would raise little Josiah's up. You are so good to us, and we don't deserve it. So we thank you for your grace. We ask you would help us remember that we need to love you, the Lord our God, with all of our muchness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.